And turn with me once again to the book of the prophet Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Picking up with verse 10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. In recent times, there have been some good articles and good literature written about this phenomenon of nostalgia. That is, looking back and imagining that the past was better than the present. We're looking back on your own life and thinking of the good old days. And the current political climate has caused a lot of people to ponder this and to think about it. And I agree with the consensus that nostalgia is never accurate. The past is never what we really truly remember it to be looking through our own eyes. We can look back at times gone by and we can see certain areas where there were nice things, and certain areas where there were pleasant times. But what we forget is the misery and ills of society and of the world that were going on at the same time. The world has always been a fallen world. The world has always been a place with problems. And maybe for you or for some people you know, things may have been better in times past, but for others it was not so. And so nostalgia always comes in and tricks us that way. As a kid, I was a weird kid, and I always used to say, I want things the old way. I want things to be old-fashioned. I want things to be like they used to be in the old days. And my dad used to say to me, if you were born 100 years ago, you wouldn't have survived, because I needed modern medicine, even at my birth. Or I wouldn't have survived strep throat, or something like that. And so there you are, smacked with reality, as soon as you want to imagine where times past were better, or where there was a time where things were greater. That really is the truth for all situations in this fallen world, except for one situation. Nostalgia is never accurate, and there were no good old days except for before the fall. And the people of God can look back to a time when God created the heavens and the earth and said it was good. The people of God can look back to a time when man and woman lived in harmony with each other and with God, because no corruption had come into the earth. No sin, no rebellion, no evil, no wickedness. And so unless we are talking about that time, then there are no good old days. And the scripture alludes to that. In Matthew's gospel, when Jesus says that Moses' law allowed for divorce because of the hardness of your heart, He says, from the beginning it was not so. In other words, that was never my intention for relationships. That was never my intention for people to become distant from each other, or to despise each other, or to have division that could not be solved or brought together or argument. That was never the intention of not only marriage, but relationship between people in general. And so the people of God here, as we've walked through the first chapter, the second chapter of Malachi, we've established the fact that this is a generation and a group of people at Malachi's time who have distanced themselves from an experiential personal knowledge of their God and their Lord and their coming Messiah, who are really just going through the motions in something of a calloused, cold, and bitter way. And their worship is affecting that. And we saw last week how God uses very strong language to condemn their empty, unmeaningful, and even wrongfully practiced, to some extent, worship that is going on in Israel. Now he takes it a step further. And he says there is an effect of spiritual cold even between you as my children and as my people. And when God, as the great Father, as the great Creator, as the great source of all good and all love and all unity and all peace in all the universe, when that God ceases to be loved and strived after and walked with passion, then we start to look at one another as enemies or objects rather than brothers or sisters, rather than image bearers. And that's what is really being taught on here by his prophet. When he says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? Again, that hearkening back to creation. If you are despising each other, if you are beginning to fall out with one another, if you are now looking elsewhere outside the camp for companionship, for relationship, for love, for knowledge, for excitement, then you have forgotten where you've come from, and you have forgotten your Creator, and you have forgotten the whole intent of why I have put you together and why you are who you are. The Christian can stand up and look at all the evils of the world and say, from the beginning it was not so. And the Christian can also proclaim that in Christ there is a day that it will not be so. And so here we are taught in this passage from Malachi that even amongst his people in those times, as through all the centuries, there is a danger of us falling away from a truth and a knowledge and a love of God, that it affects our relationship with family, it affects our relationship with peers, it affects our relationship with everyone. And so the effect of spiritual cold in this passage is an effect of despising one another in a way that is offensive and evil in God's sight. A sense profaning the covenant. Is there not a Creator? If the answer is yes, then the Creator, the authority of all things, he has a plan, he has a reason, there is accountability. And the answer is yes to that question. The answer is yes, that a covenant exists between him and between all of those who believe in him and our Lord and Savior. And to profane the covenant means to despise God and then to despise our neighbor. When God is not loved, his people do not love. If God is rejected, then the proper relationship of his people to each other becomes rejected as well. Delight in the Lord means delight in others who love him. Delight in others who are like him or have attributes that are like him, or are seeking to walk in his ways. Delight in the Lord means delight in his church. Delight in the Lord means delight to please him in all that we say and do. Delight in the Lord means delight in our attitudes. And I say this without forgetting the fact that we are sinful by nature and will never attain perfection in this life. But delight in the Lord keeps us to have the right perspective so that when we do mess up, when we do foul up, when we do get bitter, when we do make a mistake, or when we do have an argument, or when we do get a cold heart towards someone, that we can immediately be convicted by that or look to the Scriptures to be convicted by that and repent of it because we love our God. And then because we love people after Him, because they're His image bearers, and certainly we love our brothers and sisters in Him. When God is distant, and when God is rejected, we search elsewhere for satisfaction. When God is close, we can delight in Him, and we understand His narrative and His ways. But when God becomes distant, and we are cold towards Him, and He's rejected, that empty space that God is supposed to fill and bring warmth and light and water and food into our lives, that empty space immediately looks like a vacuum to suck in something else to fill it. And very often, the temptation falls into relationships. Romantic relationships, but sometimes just a social group. Or a body of people with a type of belief that appeals to you. Or a passionate system that maybe becomes your obsession. But somewhere, some group of people often is what fills the gap when we become cold towards God. It could be an object, but in the context of this teaching and of this passage, let's use the example of people because that's where the prophet's argument under inspiration of God is turning. Relationships often come in and fill the void where God and love and delight of Him and His people tend to be. He says, you have gone away and you have married the daughter of a foreign god. You have profaned the Lord's holy institution which He loves by doing this. What does he mean by children of a foreign god or daughters of a foreign god? What does he mean by that? When people, or the self, become more important than God in our values, compromise and a shift to accommodate a fake and temporary happiness comes in. And so when we think, okay, we're surrounded by people, people are important, and sure they are, but when people become and take the place of God, we start to accommodate the ideas and the desires and the passions and the understandings of various people. And you can't work your way through the Old Testament without constantly seeing the temptation of this small group of people who are God's people in a small country always being tempted by the masses that surround them. Always being tempted by what the majority of the people are doing. And so here, even after the exile, even after the return of the land, even after a narrative of a heritage where their ancestor says, we've returned to the land, we're going to be faithful now, we're going to do the right thing. You see, the prophet still has to address the fact that the temptation is there of marriage to the daughter or the child of a foreign god. Children of a foreign god, people who are outside the camp, people who have no testimony of Christ or of God or of the Lord or of the truth. Something that very early on was forbidden from God's people to engage in and to do. And yet you're seeking it. Why? Because your heart has become cold towards the Lord Almighty. If you were passionate, if you are passionate about a non-believer in a romantic way, whether you're a man or a woman, and that non-believer is someone who is the most interesting, most delightful, most glorious person that you can be with, and you get along with that person because of a common interest or a common occupation or a common shared culture of some sort, then I would submit to you that that common interest or occupation or culture is where your worship is rather than where God Almighty is. If you delight in the Lord and you love the Lord, well, then you might enjoy an afternoon with this person. But you're not going to want to spend your life with this person because there's no life in them. There's no delight in them. There's no connection. There's no eternity with them. And so if you've gone after the child of a foreign god, then you have become cold in your heart toward the one true God. And the spiritual coldness of that affects the way you see and the way you treat other people. and someone who is outside the camp and has no part in what God would will for you becomes someone that you delight in when you cease to delight in God. He makes the allusion. He says, may the Lord cut off the tents of Jacob, the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. The man who understands that the law says you shouldn't do this, and yet still comes to worship and still pretends and still tries to be part of God's whole system. The person who is awake and aware and yet doesn't remain awake and aware in all things. I think all of us fall into a category of that on some level. All of us have our little corners where we know that's wrong, but we indulge in it anyway. Or we know that's wrong and we don't want to indulge in it, but you know what? Nobody's looking right now, or nobody's here right now, and that's just my little idolatrous corner right there. We all have that. And I think we're called to be even more awake and more aware of how offensive sin is to God, and to repent of our little corners of sin and our little corners of idolatry that we still don't want to get rid of. Stay awake, stay aware. Don't slip down into a numbness towards something. Don't slip down in a numbness in terms of relationships, in terms of affiliation, in terms of your unity with something that is outside the camp or outside of God's desire. Don't fall into believing that popular advice or popular ideal or popular general knowledge or general understanding of how things are to be perceived becomes okay. Don't fall into the idea that just because it's legal or just because everybody's talking about it, or just because you've been presented with it in school and on television and online and on media, that this is beneficial, that it actually is beneficial. Don't be caught up in that. Stay awake, stay aware, and compare every challenge, everything, with the Word of God and what it calls us to do and how it calls us to weigh things out and understand things. You know, when Lot was in Sodom, he's never commended for being there. As a matter of fact, we see some pretty negative consequences of Lot hanging out in Sodom. And we see even his wife being so consumed with this culture that she didn't want to flee. Even when it was destroyed, she turns around and looks because her heart was there. There was idolatry there. And these examples, these accounts, these truths are given to us so that we stay awake and stay aware, and we delight in the Lord and pursue Him, and we don't break His covenant and break His truth and have that spiritual coldness affect the relationships that have been given to us. The second thing this group of people does is the second thing you do is you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so He does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for that reason, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. The second thing that's going on, in addition to looking outside the camp, is a breaking of the holy marriage covenant. Divorce has started to become a major issue among these people. Why? Because the spiritual coldness and distance from God affects relationships. And so just as a spiritual coldness causes you to look elsewhere and to find delight in other things, the spiritual coldness also causes you to find a boredom, a monotony, a bitterness, or a dissatisfaction with the gifts and the good and the pleasure that has been given to you and is part of God's covenantal ideal for you. When we have God's covenant, we have that spoken of, we have this understanding of God in having a bond between Him and His people. The covenant of grace is one that He keeps. We can't keep that covenant of grace. He is the one who keeps it for us. His existence, His love, His grace is what brings us to salvation. But we also understand in the same words that we have this idea that we are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Messiah. The church is bonded to Him and there is a unity. We understand that marriage is meant to be a picture of that. We understand that in this life it won't be perfect, but we understand that marriage is something that is sacred and holy, that God has established between His people to be something that is a picture of the unity between God and man. And so when you start to despise that covenant of grace, or despise that covenant of marriage, and fall away from your delight in the Lord and your peace in the Lord and your trust in the Lord and your love and walk with the Lord, then pretty soon the other things that start to picture that covenant of grace, like the covenant of marriage, they start to slip away and get cold too. Start to search for unlawful change. In this fallen world, we are marred. And boredom with God, with His Word, can very easily beset us. Malcontent, frustration, can very easily beset us. And so, it's very easy for us to then look for excitement outside of what God has given and what God has established. If we're talking about relationships, it's very easy for fantasies to start entering our minds and for other people to start entering our hearts and minds. It's very easy for us to be enticed and to be pulled away towards other people rather than our spouses, as we are just as easily pulled away from God. You ever look around and just see like there is some unifying force that is trying to destroy everything that is holy and righteous in God's sight? I mean, the temptations in our world, again, I say there was no glory day. Temptations have always been there. But the temptations in our world do seem to be so much more intense, even in the last number of years, that I can experience things changing. I mean, you who are older than me, you know how 50 years ago pornography was around, but it was very much a taboo. Pornography has become almost mainstream. I mean, I can venture to say that music videos fall into the category of pornography some of the times. And that's out there in the public sphere. And then it is incredibly easy to access it. Why are we against pornography? Why do we preach against pornography? Not only is it an abuse of the image of God, not only is it an abuse of your dignity as a human being, not only is it a way that people become objects for other people's entertainment, but it's also a way that starts to pull you away from God Almighty. If you're unmarried, it pulls you away from the holiness of God, from a walking in truth, and from seeing His people and His creation as holy image bearers. And if you're married, it starts to very easily put fantasy in your mind of what could be, of what you could have, of what's out there, of your malcontent with your current situation. And so stay awake and stay aware of these temptations that are out there, and don't get caught up in the idea that everybody watches this. It's just there. It's just part of our culture now. We believe it's evil because the Bible condemns it. And our spiritual coldness, which is affected in that, draws us away from God, draws us away from people and from our relationships. Dissatisfaction comes in, and dissatisfaction with God becomes dissatisfaction with everything else. And to help us with this, not only are we told to delight in our God and to walk more closely with Him, and then to delight in His people so that we can be accountable to each other and that we can help each other and delight in God as we are together, but we're also told that the Lord is witness. We are also told that there is no secrets from our God. We are also told that everything, He is aware of everything. And while the Christian has their sins covered, the Christian has their sins forgiven, there is the sense in which we have to give an account to our God. Here's what I gave you, and here's what you did with it. Here's the wife of your youth, here's how you treated her. Here is the husband of your youth, here's how you reacted towards him. There is an accountability. There is a sense in which we have to walk with our God in everything, including our relationships, and He is witness to it. And we, when we worship each week, are reset in that reality. That's why that's one of the many reasons it's important to come together and not neglect the gathering together of the saints. Because not only are you with God's people, not only are you worshiping the way He's commanded you to worship, but it reminds you of who you are, who God is, why you're here, and the fact that He is the Lord of all, and that there is a sense of accountability, and that your perspective, your heart, your desires, your mind does have to be put back in place to where He would have it to be. The Lord is witness to these things. The Lord is witness to your boredom. The Lord is witness to your malcontent, and the Lord calls you back to Himself. Covenantal companionship is a vital thing. The beauty of what it was to be from the beginning is a beauty that we will have only in part here in this world, but it is a beauty nonetheless. The beauty in the relationships that God has created between man and a woman in marriage is a wonderful, glorious picture of relationship between God and His people. But the church, as the bride of Christ, also brings this message to everyone who is single as well, because there is a beauty and a grace and a glory in the companionship of brotherly and sisterly affection as well. And spiritual coldness will cause you to look elsewhere for friendship and cause you to look elsewhere for companionship and cause you to look elsewhere for conversation and for help as well. And so this affects more than just marriages, though that is the key example and sin that he's calling out here. So it is very important for us as a church to try and cultivate small groups and studies and outreach groups so that we can work together, so that we can know each other better, so that our companionship can grow. And I know I'm always saying, let's try and put something together. Let's try and get a new small group started. And I know schedules are busy. And I know distances between here and church or distances between each other are real. And I know work is a heavy burden. Kids are every burden. And all these things, I know that. But if there is any way that your church can help you come closer to God and closer to His people, we want to do that. And we are happy to facilitate anything to meet your needs, because it's important that covenantal companionship be grown, be cultivated, and be strengthened. There is life expressed in this. There is eternal life expressed in this. And it's good that we get together and pray during the week. It's good that we get together and study the Bible during the week. And it's good that we do that as much and as often as is viable. He says, in the last verse, "For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." Those who have looked elsewhere, who have broken the covenant, have dealt treacherously on the earth. If it's done with a coldness and a bitterness towards God and towards neighbor, then dealing treacherously in this context is bashing what God values, belittling what God values, taking something holy and destroying it and making it common. Now, divorce has significant and spiritual and relational consequences. And let's remember that we don't throw out the fact that there is means for biblical divorce. Jesus says from the beginning it was not so, but there are means for biblical divorce. Essentially, if there is adultery, which breaks that covenant, but then again, a neglect and an abuse that reaches the level where this person is not a believer. Because we go back to the fact that there is not to be marriage with people outside the camp. And so when this person becomes so hurtful to one's faith, one's walk with God, one's ability to function, one's ability to thrive, one's ability to love God and grow in faith, when that relationship becomes so bad, then there is means and grounds for divorce. When there is neglect that is so distant and so beside, then that is perfectly allowed. But let's remember that is not really the case in this passage. What we are addressing here is a fact where there is an unbiblical, an ungodly boredom, an ungodly despising, an ungodly looking elsewhere. There is a hardness, there's a spiritual coldness, there is a avoidance of all of that. And even in the best of circumstances, there is still going to be negative effects when it comes to divorce. Relational damage, spiritual damage, there are scars that come with that. But let's remember that God is always here to heal. God will always heal those wounds. God will always minister His grace. God will always minister His ability to lift you up and to say that while people in this life may fail you, while churches in this life may fail you, while ministers in this life may fail you, while family in this life may fail you, your Lord God will never fail you. And so God has promised that He will never divorce His people. Though His people may be caught away and may be divided and may have a coldness come in, when the person delights in the Lord, when the person walks with Him, He is with them forever and ever. And that's the real covenant. And that covenant is not despised on His end. And that covenant will never be left or forsaken on His hem, on His end. We have a God who will never leave us or forsake us. We have a God who died on the cross to show you how serious He is about bonding Himself to you and about giving you eternal life, eternal peace, eternal rest, eternal salvation, eternal heaven. Your faithful and eternal Savior's love is so mammoth, so monumental, so ending that nothing that man can ever devise, nothing that science can ever create or explain, nothing that can ever be imagined can ever separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can do that. And so while this coldness is something we want to stay awake and stay and avoid from, let's remember that when that comes, that's always our fault. The coldness is always our fault, never God's fault. And so we are called to come back to Him, to come back to a place where as much as possible it was as it was in the beginning and is not to be so now. The Lord holds out His hand and says, if you are hurting, if you are in pain, if you are feeling weak, if you are feeling at a loss, if you are feeling lonely, if you are feeling distant, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He holds out His hand and He says, believe on Me and you shall be saved. He holds out His hand and says, with Me you shall be kings and priests to God. You shall be sons and daughters of God Almighty. And these are not words that are meant to be cliches. These are not words that are meant to become common to our ears. These are meaningful and powerful words. And we worship that God this morning. This God of peace and truth and love, who calls out our sin, who calls out our cold heart and our distance and says, come back to Me, for I am never distant and I am always welcoming. And so this morning, as we go before the Lord and we come to Him at the table and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let's remember the unity and the bond and the spiritual warmth that is to be expressed in that. And let's eat and drink together as the family of God, knowing that this is the visual picture of what God has done for you. God has sent His Son to die for you, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And that eternal life means eternal fellowship, eternal love, eternal warmth, eternal forever and ever in peace. It's a beautiful and it's a wonderful thing. And it's a great thing as we reflect on and pray and remember that gospel as we partake of the sacrament this morning. From the beginning it was not so. And stay awake and stay aware of your spiritual coldness and flee and cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, your eternal and loving Savior. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive us for our coldness. Forgive us for our distance. Forgive us for our attitudes of bitterness and selfishness. Lord, we ask that You would enable us to give them over to You. Take them. We don't want them. We want You. And so we pray that You would draw us to Yourself and form us to have such a warm delight in You that the cold would never affect our relationship with other people. Help our relationship with You to be seen in our walk on the earth, in our ministry on the earth. And help us to delight in You and to delight in our neighbor. Lord, we pray that you would apply your grace to us even as we go to the table. And we pray that you would remind us of your unchanging, unending covenant of grace and of salvation. Apply it, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.